Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
All right. Is everybody allowed to sit down now, Doug? Doug runs the show, man. I mean, if Doug says it, we all got to stand back up. I mean, hallelujah. Well, praise God. Isn't this wonderful? Man, look at everybody out here tonight. Got some escapers in the back there. They're geared up. If this don't go their way, man, they're ready to move out, man. I get that. That's how I do. Go to a funeral sometime, and you know, you're not familiar with the landscape, and the funeral keeps going on and on, you know, and I'm about 60 almost now, and after a couple hours, you know, it's time to, well, you know, go to the sandbox, you know, and you don't want to sit in the back where you don't get in trouble. Just, you know what I mean. Anybody here tonight? So look, I'm on the board of directors here, you know, and I serve with Mr. Ed Robbins and C.W. Hudgens and Dr. Ben and Pastor Chris and Pastor Debbie and Heather's in there. Sometime we all get together several times during a year and have meetings about it. And I just want to say this. There's one word that describes all of that. It might be something that you never see. Hopefully you don't. I mean, you come to church, you don't want to know what's happening with meetings and stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you, it's one word to describe all of them, and it's integrity. I'm telling you, they care more. Honestly, I'm honestly telling you, they care more about the well-being of the ministry and the church and all this than they care about their own stuff. I mean, in a very demonstrable way, clear-spoken, it's more important what goes on here than even their own personal stuff. And I'm telling you what, I look around, because, I wouldn't say this in front of my kids, but the only way I got out of York High School was I cheated, you know. And I know I'm not proud of that, but I mean, it was better than flunking, you know what I'm saying. And going through life and just to be in that room and turn around and look and see those men and women in there, and I feel like I almost, feel like I almost need to pinch myself and I go, gosh, God has been so good. I brought nothing to the table, nothing. And God has just turned so many things around and been such a blessing. But anyway, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God. I like to say grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of the goodness of God. Because really, all the knowledge of God is good. The deeper you dig into stuff, even stuff you don't understand, the deeper you dig into it, you find out the better it is. Amen? So thank you for welcoming me into this place tonight. And like I say, and what time is it? In a couple hours we'll be done, maybe three. I know I'd be a lonely guy, man. I'd be like, anybody remember the Maytag repairman? Yeah, I'd be the Maytag man after a couple hours. But turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. I got saved like 32 years ago. Started pastoring about 4 years after I got saved. My wife and I, Connie, we planted a church in Toano, and I don't recommend doing that. Not after 4 years of being saved, because you don't know nothing. But then I found out after about 30 years, you still don't really know anything. So I guess you go ahead and just step out and do it, right? But when I got saved, I was sort of beating around the television programs. You know, maybe it was Billy Graham, who I thought was wonderful and loved, or it was some other TV preacher I love. My brother and I would skip school and watch Kenneth Copeland, and we were lost. Neither one of us even went to church or knew the Lord or anything, but we liked Kenneth Copeland because he was so real. And, you know, and man, Kenneth Copeland made it seem like it was stupid not to be a Christian. That really witnessed with us. But the stuff that I learned that was real important, I learned a lot of important stuff. Pastor Holland, Carl Holland was my pastor, and anybody that knows him or ever went to his church knows he was a Bible machine. He was a brilliant Bible teacher. I've never met anybody who could give illustrations like him and make you understand even some complicated stuff. He could really he could really help you and make you understand it. And he was just wonderful. But there was things that not because the teaching wasn't good, but because of the hardness of my head. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? So you ever heard of this term, like trying to drive nails in a rock? Well, that was what it was like to teach me some stuff. And I remember I believed in my head. I believed that you should be spirit-filled and speak with other tongues. But I just didn't get it. I wanted to, just like everybody else. But I never have been the fake type, you know. I mean, I'd cheat to get out of high school, but I won't go fake it with God. You know what I'm saying? And act like, you know, if somebody's praying and everybody falls over, I'm open to that. But I'm not going to take a courtesy fall. You know, it's going to be some power there. And I've had it. I mean, I've had it to where they put their hands on me and I just fall right to my knees and didn't really even want to and then couldn't get back up. But no courtesy falls, you know. We ain't gonna do that. And so I wanted to talk in tongues, but I didn't want to fake it, you know. And I was so determined not to do something that was fake that I just kept blocking. This is what everybody does too, by the way, not just me. Block out what's real, worrying about, you know, you're gonna get into something fake. And you know, it's a whole lot better to just relax and let Daddy take care of it. You know what I'm saying? That's just the easiest thing to do. And if you sound foolish, praise God. You get to be a fool for God. Well, so and now 30 some years later, I can't imagine. I pastor a church. I got Christians sold out, love the Lord, would do anything in the world for you. And there's some, you know, every church you go to, there's people who are not filled, spirit filled and speaking tongues. And I think, how could you not do that? I mean, that's one of the fun things that you get to do. Don't cost you a dime. And next thing you know, you're starting to hear God. It's, you know how they say pot's the gateway drug? Marijuana's the gateway drug into heavier drugs, you know. Well, this getting filled with the Spirit is the gateway drug into the gifts of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles and you know, gifts of miracles and all of these things. That's where it starts at. That's where it starts, getting a word of wisdom and word of knowledge, which, by the way, is not nothing wrong with that in church, but really that's for Walmart. You know that, right? You've seen the Walmartians. You all know when we're out. When we're out, us Walmartians, you know, it's the word of wisdom and word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy and all. That's not for everybody's got it together in church. That's for the Walmart, man. That's for the getting zip. That's what that's for, so that you can be a blessing to somebody. And where does that start? What are you saying? I don't know. Don't care, man. It's fun. And I'm going to hear something from God, and I'm going to say, God, look, I meet people that say, well, I can't hear the voice of God. And I say, well, how much are you trying? You know, I mean, are you shutting up for a little while? You know what I mean? Are you getting quiet just to, you know, so you can hear this? Or, well, I don't know. I'm not spending a lot of time. Well, you know, sometimes you got to spend a little time being quiet, even if you're married. It's hard, very hard for me. But even if you're married, you got to be quiet for a while if you're going to ever hear what the other person has to say. Amen. That's just true, you know. I learned about the power of forgiveness, but it took me so daggone long to understand why that was such a benefit. You know, and I heard people say, well, you know, walking in unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. And that's a great little metaphor or whatever right there. But I'm thinking, what does me forgiving somebody, how is that going to help me at all? And well, you know, when you've been around a while and you see these things in the Word, you realize how incredibly important it is to walk in forgiveness. I did a funeral for a lady the other day. Actually, she got the death sentence years ago. And so she wanted, a lady that went to my church, and she wanted to meet with me, and I have this forgiveness thing I take everybody through. And so if you come to get counseling from me, it's really, the first part of it's just going through this forgiveness thing. Because if you don't do that, you're just stuck. You know, you saved and you're stuck. So you got to forgive everybody of everything. And I went through this with this lady. And one of the peculiar things about it is, the last thing is, like if you're saying, I forgive your mother for everything. And now forgive her for that one thing that you have to forgive her for. And everybody goes, I really don't, you know. And you don't really feel like I have anything to forgive my mother for, but man, she left me at that softball game. That you know what I mean, or whatever it is. And when you're a little kid, that's why you got to be so careful around little kids, because they don't know that you didn't just abandon them. It might have been a mistake, you know. And then there's this, which gets everybody in a trance, is you got to forgive yourself for everything, and then you've got to forgive yourself for that. Listen, for that one thing that you really need to forgive yourself for. And see, that's when everybody glazes over right there, because everybody's got it on their mind. Well, thank God that's under the blood. You just go on and forget it, you know. Forgive it and forget it. The kingdom, understanding that Jesus didn't come to start a new religion, but brought the kingdom of God. He said to the Pharisees that time, lost Pharisees, and they were saying, when's the kingdom coming? He said, the kingdom of God is within you now. Lost people. Well, wait a minute, what's God doing in there in the lost people? Well, how do you think he got you saved? If God ain't in, God's omnipresent, he's everywhere. If he ain't in lost people, he ain't nowhere. He's in lost people just like he's in you. Don't mean they're born again. Don't mean they're maybe going to go to heaven when they die. Not my business, I don't care. I mean, that's not my, I can't, you know, I don't have nothing to do with who goes. That's God's business. But I will say this. The kingdom of God is inside of all the lost people. The people that are a different color than you. The people that speak a different language than you. The people that got stuff stapled all in their face and everything. Man, I want to be the guy who represents God. You know, he went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed. I want to be the one who meets the person who seems outcast or seems, you know, I'm talking about the person who says, I don't know whether I identify as a girl or a boy. I want to be the one that acts five times nicer to you than anybody religious you've ever met, so that there's a chance that I can share the love of God with you. There's a chance I can get in. If I look at the cigarettes in your pocket or the stuff stapled in your face or your habits or who you live with or what you do, I can't look at that. Not my business. I'm not the judge. I start judging everybody. What if I start getting judged? I don't want that.
Right.
Amen. So you can approve of people that are in a terrible mess. Just like you don't approve of what somebody's doing necessarily, but you can approve of people that are in a terrible mess, just like we were. Whether you're a down and outer or an up and outer, there's no difference. You know, you're still an outer until you've called on the name of the Lord. Amen. So I want to take just a few minutes. Doug said an hour, but it shouldn't take very long. I want to just share this one lesson with you tonight, I think it's a lesson that I learned too late, just like I learned those other ones I was just talking about too late. I don't want to go back and relive my life from childhood, but I would really like to go back from the time I got saved and just believe these things right away and experience them. Not just know them in my head, but really experience them. But, you know, that ain't going to happen, so I ain't going to worry about that. But this one right here took longer than all of them for me to get hold of. And I want to share it with you over the next 15, 20 minutes, because I tell you, this should be a thought that you have that over, like an umbrella, it should go over your whole Christian life, and every thought and everything you do and everybody you meet should be something that governs how you think about people and not just about people, but about who you are. And so we start in 1 Samuel here in chapter 16, and the prophet Samuel, man, there's 1, 2, 3 waters and a thing of oil down here. I hope I don't, if I hit the oil, we'll get out of here real early. I can tell you that. There's a jug of oil. I'm pretty sure that's for healing people with. And so anyway, if you see me gurgle the prophet Samuel, you know, when a prophet came to town back in the day, if a prophet came to town, everybody was doing this. Everybody was trembling. And they would say, are you coming in peace? Are you coming to, you know, you getting ready to call down some fire? Or, you know, are you going to curse the whole thing? Or what, you know, everybody, man, a prophet. And so here's this guy. He's a heavy hitter named Samuel. And the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and he came to anoint a king from among Jesse's sons. Well, Jesse did what we'd all do. Brought out the tall, handsome, good-looking, strong one, you know, and set him right before the prophet. You know, here it is, and And the prophet, who is an incredible big shot, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and look at verse 6, it says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab." I guess that was the big, handsome, number one guy. "He looked at him," excuse me, "and he said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" You know, I mean, you know how we do. You look at the big, handsome guy, and you go, "All right, well, this ain't going to be hard. I'll pick him. We'll grab a little food, and off we'll go." But he heard something that rocked his world, and it should rock our worlds tonight, too, because this is the thing that we ought to govern everything we do in our lives. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel," y'all know what he said. Everything I'm going to share with you tonight, by the way, you already know. Every single thing I'm going to share with you, you already know. But it could just be that maybe it gets turned up a notch or two in your life. Because like I was saying about the people with the staples and the lifestyle, or a different color, or a different country, or a different something, you're going to meet them, and here's your chance. Here's your chance to recognize them as somebody who is made in the image and the likeness of God.
Right.
That's fact. That's fact. You don't like the way they look? Too bad. They're made in the image and likeness of God. It says that right in Genesis. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance.'" Well, how are you going to, I mean, what do you mean don't look at his appearance? We're picking a new king here, man. "Do not look at his appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I don't have any problem with the Lord looks at the heart, but I want to know about me. Do I look at the heart? It's us that I'm concerned about. It's not God. God's perfect in every way. He always looks at the heart. If he said it, I always tell everybody, if God said it, it's either happened or going to happen. If God says a grasshopper can pull a freight train, hook him up, because it can happen if God says it can happen. If God says today's Thursday, then guess what? It's Thursday. And this right here, God says, it says he doesn't look, he said, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So here's our assignment: abide in the vine, sow seeds as we go, life and death is in the tongue, and treat people as though their outward appearance is not the most important thing. Now, we live in a world where the outward appearance is everything. I mean, outward appearances, if you're pretty enough or handsome enough, you can go way beyond your really worth. In fact, the truth is, it's a proven fact that people who look good when they go to court for murder get convicted less than people who look like me. I look like a murderer. They don't, so they go. Good-looking people got it made. Good-looking people get the door held for them. Good-looking people get, you know, attention and all this stuff. But God says you can get caught up in that worldly nonsense if you want to, but God looks at the heart. And that how cute you are on the outside might be exciting in middle school, but when you get into the adult world, that ain't what counts. What counts is what's written on your heart. And I'm not, of course, talking about the blood pump. I'm talking about the spiritual heart, who you really are. Now, look with me quickly at Mark 4. Everybody still here?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to look at Mark 4 for just a minute and go right on deep into this thing. But you can see that is the one lesson. The lesson is this, that God is a heart God, and you, the real you, is a heart person. I still lift my hands to the Lord when I worship and do different things, but I've gotten to where when I worship and the worship is so meaningful like this was tonight, it's just the anointing, you know. It's interesting how musicians are so rattled about every little note and is this right and is that right. And bless their hearts, they just don't know that God's making magic out of what they're putting out here, and it's touching our hearts. That magic, by the way, is called the anointing. And it touches our hearts and changes our lives, no matter how good and slick and wonderful they are, or whether they just have an off night. It's, you know, we all want to have an on night, but praise God, God can take an off night and affect your heart with it. And my hands go like this, because I don't want to worship God off in space. I want to worship God located right here in my heart. The Bible says he dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ, right here on the inside of us. We're the tabernacle. We're the nahas, the dwelling place of God. So I'm not trying to pray off into space. I'm not trying to worship off into space. Thank God God's off in space because he's everywhere. But if I need to cast something over on him, I might cast that over on the God off in space. But for the most part, when I'm praying to this God right here on the inside of me. I need this God that's near me. Man, I'm going to lift my hands because I worship God and I surrender to God, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to cross them right over this heart knowing that on the inside of me is the real God, God himself, and he's inside of you too. In that day, you'll know that I am in the Father and the Father in me and I in you, Christ said. And if, think about it, and if Jesus is in God and God's in Jesus and you're in him and he's in me and I'm in him, I'm not trying to sound New Age, but we must all be in each other some sort of way. Maybe what the Bible says, when one hurts, all hurt. When one rejoices, all rejoice. Maybe there's something real behind that, because when you rejoice, a part of me is, when you have the victory, a part of me has the victory. When you're down and out, that's why I need to lift you up, because it's part of me that's down and out. The body of Christ. Amen? That's right. That's just wonderful. So in Mark, check this out now. In Mark chapter 4, I told you you're not going to, it's nothing new under the sun tonight. This is going to be stuff you already know, but it might just cause you to turn the dial up on it. This about the kingdom here is so incredibly important. In verse 26 of Mark chapter 4, it says, and when I say it says, it wasn't it that said it. You see what color it's written in? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. When I see that, doesn't really, I like that because I'm a faith guy, but I don't really, until I understand this, I don't understand this. You know, I mean, I put a new septic tank in, I didn't do it. I paid somebody to put a new septic tank, drain field, all that backyard, destroyed the backyard. And my job was to get some grass growing back there. So I took the little thing, and you know the thing I'm talking about, and it's shooting it. It's not growing anywhere. Nothing ever grew. But the weeds, but I spread it on out there. See, if this sounds and means to me what it, you know, if it meant what it seems like to me, then I'm going to be a failure just because I'm not very good at sowing seeds. It says the whole kingdom of God, Jesus, not it, Jesus said the whole kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So from this I find out, of course we know God's a heart God, but from this we find out that it's not about you trying hard. Thank God for trying hard. I mean, we should try to do our best. We should try to do our best. It's not about never being a failure. It's not about being perfect. It's not about how you were raised or whether your parents were wonderful or not. Guess news for you. There ain't no all parents. A lot of them are wonderful, and most all of them have a little flaw here and there. And that's just the way it is. What they said to you at school or how what somebody said to you. Maybe you got bullied or beat up, but that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the whole kingdom of God that we are in is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. That's what it said. That's the kingdom of God. How will I learn? How will I operate? Well, the whole kingdom of God, a man scatters seed. Sleep by night, I like that. Rise by day, I like that. And the seed sprouts and grow. He doesn't know how. For the earth yields crops itself, the blade, the head, after that, the full grain, the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately puts in the sickle. So the whole kingdom of God, a man scatters seeds on the ground. Well, what's the seeds? Well, we find that out, you already know, in verse 14. The sower sows the word. The sower is not sowing money. The sower is not sowing physical seeds. The sower is not sowing kindness or goodness or gentleness or goodwill or shoes or clothes or food bank or that's I mean, all of that's good and wonderful, but the kingdom operates by sowing the word. The kingdom, if you can sow the word, you can have this thing licked if you will sow the word in your life, because we're kingdom of God people, and this is how the kingdom works. So where is the soil though? Where am I going to throw it? Well, that's in verse 15. At the last part it says, Satan comes immediately, if these other conditions are happening, sown by the wayside or something, but Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Yeah. So now I know, just from looking at that, God is a heart God. That proves that I'm a heart person, and the kingdom of God is a heart kingdom, because if you will sow the word of God in your heart, you'll have a crop. First the blade, then the head, then the grain in the head, then you put it in the sickle and reap it. And so life and death is in the power of the tongue. How is that? Because that's how we sow the word. Amen. Amen. Everything in life, We're going to see a place in a minute that says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Do you know what the issues of life are? Everything is the issue of life. And it all flows from your heart. And you don't even have to tell us the condition of your heart. We all know, because the Bible says, as the water reflects the face, so the life reflects the heart. If you're a grumpy old scoundrel, we know it, man. You got a grumpy old heart. That's just the way it is. If you walk in love, then you got love shed abroad in your heart. I mean, look, none of this is a mystery. You'd think we'd catch on to this a little sooner. You know, this word cardia is Greek for the heart, you know. It's the word cardia. And in Hebrew, it's levav or lev. And they mean the exact same thing. And they're almost, over 800 times used, they're almost never talking about the blood pump. Sometimes you'll see where an arrow got shot through somebody's heart and they're talking about the heart. But almost never it's talking about the heart we're talking about. The spiritual heart. And remember, this is where it all began. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Lost person, the person that's lost, you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, then you'll be saved. Cardia is the heart is the effective center of our being, the capacity of moral preference, volitional, I don't understand all this, okay? But this is a definition that's in Strong's and Vine's. Desire, of moral preference, volitional desires, and choice, mentioned over 800 times in Scripture, almost never referring to the blood pump. Thayer says it like this: the heart is the seat and center of all physical and spiritual life. If it's happening in your life, child of God, it's a kingdom issue of your heart. It's a heart. Proverbs 4:23, out of the heart spring or flows forth the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Amen. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's it. How you think in your heart. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, not off in space. The heart is the beginning place of salvation and the place where I got stuck. Because if I don't know what would have happened if maybe I would have known more about the heart. If I'd have known God was a heart God and this was all about the heart, I was too busy worried about my how do I appear when I live in Gloucester, so I get in my car and ride over to York Assembly of God and sit in the parking lot and watch all the hypocrites go in and then turn around, the hypocrites, and go back home, because they look like they're trying to have a fashion show over there. I'm not going to be a part of that, and so I get me some clothes. And I head back over there the next Sunday, and I watch them all walk in and turn around and drive back to Gloucester. You want to talk about how dumb can you be and still move and breathe? That's the answer. I drove over there for 2 months, wow, living in a camper in Gloucester, and would get up on Sunday morning and drive to York Assembly of God and watch the church people go in. Probably all nice people. Well, they were, because I ended up getting to know all of them. And then turn around and drive right back home. Isn't that crazy right there? So I was worried, like most of everybody is, of worried about the outward appearance. But God don't care too much about that. I think he wants you to feel good about yourself. I think he wants us to be healthy and all. I get all that, but that ain't the key issue. Romans, the heart is the place where salvation, and it's the place where I got stuck. Romans 10, 8 through 10, let's take a quick gander at them. I mean, most of us can recite these verses, but we might as well look at them. Because Doug said I had 2 hours, and in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you. Now think about this. Let me go over here to chapter. We're looking at chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. I thought they were the chosen ones, and they were already saved. Well, not according to Paul here in Romans. They needed to get saved just like everybody else. You know, Jesus himself said, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Don't care what town you were born in. Don't care how good of a Bible study you can lead. Don't care how much of a this or that. I mean, you could voodoo, hoodoo, guru, dandy do. You can be whatever, but it doesn't matter. You're going to come to him. You're going to come through Jesus. You know, you're going to bow your knee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Amen. And so here are these children of Israel who are God's chosen people, and they're blessed. I mean, they're blessed. It says, I bear them witness that they got zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And then we get over here and see the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And this, again, is talking to lost people. So this ought to encourage you in your witnessing, because every lost person that you witness to has Christ on the inside of them. Don't go tell Pastor Chris that I said everybody's born again and everybody's saved. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, I mean that's God's business, not my business. But you can see right here, this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, then you will be saved, which means you must not already be. But we know the word is in you, in your mouth and in your heart. For with the heart one believes the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so in Ephesians 2:8 it says, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in Colossians 2 it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. What do we learn from that? The same way you got saved is the same way you walk this thing out. By grace through faith. So think of grace as God's favor, or God's ability that works in our heart. Think of grace as what God gives us, and think of faith as what God gave us to grab hold of that. See, we're not so much operating on our own faith. Our own faith is like most everything else we bring to the table. It's kind of anemic. But like he shed his love abroad in our hearts, his faith, the measure of faith he gave to each of us, we take that faith and grab that grace. Well, that's how you grab everything in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's how you do it. So here it is. This is the word of grace from God. This is the offer. Healed, blessed, delivered, prosperous, set apart. Whatever it is. Whatever is pertains to life and godliness. These things that accompany salvation are right there. And they're God's handing them to us. And we just have to either stand there with our arms crossed and say, I'm not going to look stupid today and act like God can do something for me. Or reach for it and say, I'll receive that. And life, it turns out, and death is in the power of the tongue. Why? Because the whole kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. it's kind of wonderful if you think about it. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to have our act together. We just have to abide in the vine and scatter the seed and walk in this thing the way we received it, by grace through faith. That not of yourself. You can't work this thing up. To become unstuck, we embrace God's view and opinion found in his word, which is reality. We embrace his word. By grace through faith, we scatter seed on the ground of our heart and then abide in the vine. This is how we become on the outside who God has made us on the inside. The Bible says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And even the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, wait a minute. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Paul wrote by volume half the New Testament, said, I have been crucified with Christ. So that means I was crucified before the foundation of the world. Look, this is pretty serious business here. God's on our side. He's in us and on us and around us and through us. Yes. Amen. And this is just wonderful right here. Now one thing about this seed time and harvest business is it's not a fast process. But it is a kingdom process. Remember what it said? He sows the seed. Then what does he do? He goes to sleep. Wakes up. Goes to sleep. Wakes up. Try not to dig it out. Go ahead and water it with some prayer. You know, we all know what to do. It's just a matter of we're going to take it serious, turn the dial up on this thing and begin to do some of it. And begin to see these things happen in our life. It's not a fast process, but it is a kingdom process. It's a fail-proof, incorruptible process. Never fails. Listen, if your face is reflected in the water and your life is reflected, your heart is reflected by your life, then faith always works, because the life you're living now is the life that you believe for. You say, well, no, I don't believe for this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I'm not criticizing or being critical. I got a bunch of screwy stuff in my life. But I'm just saying, what is screwy in my life is my own business that I'm messing up. And if I can overwrite, I remember in, it was probably in third, maybe third or fourth grade, Miss Smith, not her real name, I've changed her name. It's really Miss Salaki. But did I say that? Look, it's been a long time since fourth grade. And she took me out in the hallway, Miss Smith did. She was a mean woman. Seaford Elementary School. Seaford Elementary. She said, "You're not very bright." You know, you'd get fired now if you did that to a kid. I mean, you can't do that. And I thought, well, there's a news flash. I'm flunking everything. You're saying I'm not very... Oh, boy. Boy, call Channel 10. Turns out Jerry's not a genius. So then I spend the next 30 years trying to get every kind of degree and every kind of diploma and every kind of certification and all of this stuff, which I'm going to just tell you right now, doesn't mean anything almost. Amen. You ever heard Brother Hagin? He said PhD stands for piled higher and deeper, or post hole digger. Oh, yeah, you know, BS, we can't say what that stands for, but you know, master. Anyway, I've got all of those. Two doctorates and two master's degree and a bachelor's degree. That don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean anything. You know what means something? Seed time and harvest. The whole kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. No matter whether he's a smart farmer or a dumb farmer. Doesn't matter. Scatter the seed. Amen. Amen. Scatter the seed and see it happen. Now this is like I said, this is a kingdom process. I remember, so I go into the apprentice school at the shipyard. Finished with about a B average, something like that. Yeah, sheet metal department. Thank you, Doug, for acknowledging. Doug kind of acknowledged that almost for a second. He was like, "Boy, Jerry, I thought you were an idiot." Okay, well, I am somewhat, but so I flunked every test in the apprentice school. Anybody's ever been in apprentice school? It's not like high school where you can cheat. They make you got to actually pass it. But the thing is, if you flunk it, they'll let you take a special assignment. Like special, like give it to him, he's special, you know. And you get to do that, and then you get to retake the test. And I had failed about the third or fourth special assignment in algebra. And look, at the apprentice school, if anybody been to the apprentice school at the shipyard, you know algebra, that's the cake and ice cream right there. Static and strength of materials and trigonometry and all that nonsense. Just, oh yeah, it gets really ugly. And but there was a teacher there who's... Every time I mention this lady, I cry. She was a beautiful person. I turned in my fourth or fifth test and flunked it again. And she said, "Jerry Jutras, what is that right there?" And she pointed out a couple things, and I knew it when she pointed it out. I got it. She says, "Well, write that down there then." You know, like it was like it was whatever the equation to the thing was. I don't remember. I passed. I got the ring and the cup and the diploma at home. I got the proof. But yeah. So she said, "Well, then write that there." And I wrote it down, and she put a D on it or whatever to pass. And she said, "Now you've passed. Now next time, go and study and do this." I asked her, "You talk about pitiful. Here's a third grade kid. I'm in the apprentice school. I'm trying to tell you, it's a third grade kid in the apprentice school, and I'm not very bright. I'm not as smart as these guys that are all around me who are doing really good at this. I mean, I had a guy sitting right beside me, David Grantham. It's like he knew every answer before. He wouldn't show me his paper either, but that's different." It's like he knew every answer. He didn't even have to study, you know, and it just seemed so unfair. But I'm in third grade. That's who I was in there getting a test with all this stuff, looked like a different language, face all hot. Anybody have that test anxiety, face all hot? Say, "Well, I'll skip down two or three," and the next thing you know, you're working on number nine, and you ain't done the first nine, and the next thing you know, it's time to hand it in, and you flunk number six. And I said, "Miss Boyd," I said, "do you think I can do this?" Can you imagine that? A 25-year-old man asking a lady sitting at the desk, "Do you think I can do this problem?" She said, "Of course you can do it." She said, "This is simple. You just did that one." And this lady allowed me to, she's a married woman, she allowed me to call her at her house if I had problems with my homework. And she made sure that I passed. So I'm telling you, it is a fact of life that first teacher wrote something on my heart. She did. She wrote, "You're a dummy." I mean, it's just you're not very bright. You're not bright. Got it written there. Well, you know, Miss Boyd wrote something else on there. She looked at me and said, "Of course you can, Jerry Jutras. Of course you can." And I could. And I passed every test after that. Isn't that funny? And sometimes I had to call her, and I'd say, I can't figure this out. And she'd say, well, what do you got? And she'd work it out with me on the phone. How would you like to do that if you're at home watching your favorite TV program and some doofus calls you up and wants to talk about some equation or something like that? Well, not her. She cared more about people than she cared at all about watching TV or whatever it was. And so she wrote something new on my heart. So Aesop, he wrote this. It said, the slow-moving tortoise was ridiculed by the fast-moving hare, which resulted in a challenge race that we all know about, which the slow and steady tortoise wins. The hare bolted out with great speed, but got distracted and stopped for a nap. And as he woke from his nap, he saw the tortoise crossing the finish line. So the old tortoise got the degree. Amen. Don't bet against the tortoise. How does God see this? Well, did God inspire Aesop's fable there? I don't know, but it said in Ecclesiastes 9, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Zechariah 4:6, many of you know this, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Proverbs 21:5 in the New Living Bible, it says, steady plodding brings prosperity, haste brings poverty. Everybody in here has some idea of the difference between a deep, heartfelt belief and a head belief, because we've all been there. These beliefs that we hold in our head, some people call it mental assent, are just agreeing that, I agree that, you hear this with people, they say, well, I believe in God. Well, that don't mean nothing. I mean, it's better not believing in him, I guess, but the Bible says the demons believe in him and shudder at his name. I mean, that ain't, how about Jesus Christ is my Lord? You know, I mean, that's got a little more confrontational thing to it, but it means a whole lot. Let me tell you, Jesus is your Lord means a whole lot more than I believe in God. Amen. Everybody on TV, you see all the religious, wonderful actors on TV, they all believe in God. Right. And they believe in getting married over and over and over again. And they believe, they believe all kinds of stuff. I ain't hating on you if you remarry. I don't care. It's a heart issue. Amen. Amen. Steady plotting. Put some new seeds on your heart. Put some I'm a good husband seeds on your heart. I'm a nice wife seeds. Put them on your heart. Connie must have sowed a million of them. I don't know. 30 years, 31, 32, I don't know, but it seems like it's only yesterday. Amen. Say some of that stuff, you know. Amen. So if you think of the heart, this deep felt belief of the heart is like an ocean liner. Your heart, everybody in your heart is like an ocean liner, and your life, it guides your life. That was the horn. It goes along, and when it turns, it just makes these turns like this. Your head or your conscience or that mental ascent thing, it's like a speedboat. It zings from here to there, zings from here to there. And usually, it ends up in some kind of a mess. You know, will you sign up for this and we'll get rich? Yes, I'll sign up for it. And the whole time your heart's going, don't sign up for that. Don't do it. Not saying every opportunity is a bad opportunity, but listen to your heart. Listen, let me tell you, you will never hear the voice of God anywhere but from your heart. Look it up in the Bible. That's where God dwells. That's where he speaks to you. It doesn't come from outer space. It comes from in here. And he causes you to know things. Amen. He causes you to know things. The Spirit of God, who said you're the dwelling place of God. And so this speedboat going back and forth from one opportunity or one job or one thing to another, when that's so unsteady and so subject to crash, do you know that's why there's so many dadgum dead squirrels out there? Have you ever seen a more indecisive animal in your life than these squirrels? There they are, man, doing their thing. And here you come in a 3,000-pound car, and instead of going 3 more feet off the road, they stop and get lined up with your wheel. Man, and we're jerking off the side of the road trying to go in a ditch and get away from them until that Geico commercial came out a few years back. Remember that? Where they caused that sweet lady to run in a ditch and break her windshield and all that stuff. And that killed the woman. And where were those squirrels? They were over there high-fiving each other. That's right. You saw it. They were high-fiving. I said, I ain't swerving from one of them scoundrels ever again. The most indecisive animal in the world. Here comes a truck over here. Let me get over in front of it. quick as I can, tail, doing that little thing they do. That's how we are when we're running back and forth with these little head beliefs, and I believe this and don't believe that. Listen, allow the ocean liner of your heart to direct your life. It's directing it anyway. You're going to end up back on the path of the ocean liner anyway. That's just how it goes. That's who we currently are. So we embrace God's view. About to close, but we embrace God's view and opinion, which is always good. We sow His word or write it in on our hearts. And I want to tell you, this is of course, you know, I must really think everything I say is incredibly important, because I was just getting ready to say, now this is incredibly important. But take my word for it, this is incredibly important. There's two things you need to write something on your heart. There's two things. Anybody know what that, you know what they are? Well, let's just call one of them the Word of God. Word, yeah. You got to have the Word. And we'll call that information. But to write something on your heart to where you don't have to think to remember it. Where? Raise your hand if you remember where you were on 9/11, 2001. Look, everybody in here. All right, raise your hand if you know what you had for lunch last week. Nobody knows unless, hey, there's always one person that knows. But he's a carnivore and eats a steak every day probably, so he knows he had a lunch. But look, you don't even have to think about that. I was in a Christian Life Center in Williamsburg listening to Jack Hayford. Anybody ever heard of Jack Hayford, the pastor of pastors and all this? And he was talking, and I was trying to follow him, and I couldn't because that woman in third grade said I was dumb. And so I couldn't figure out what he was saying. And then Tom Wells, who was the pastor, walked right up to him, right up to the pulpit, just walked right up to his face. And I remember thinking, something's wrong. Man, you would never walk up. Just think if Mark Hankins was here just cranking a sermon out, and Pastor Chris just walked right up to him just like this. You'd go, oh, something's up. He wouldn't dare do that. Well, the planes had flown into the thing, and Jack Hayford finished his thought, and he said, I've been in enough meetings not to sound the alarm when the pastor talks to me, but he said, our country is under attack right now. We're going to bring this conference to an end, and I recommend that everybody go home and make your decisions from there, because who knew what to do at that point? Right. I remember where I was when anybody remember where you were when President Reagan got shot? I was riding along behind the Votech building, because that's where the dumb kids that went, you know, the third grade lady told, anyway. And I don't hold that against her, can't you tell? I've forgotten all that. It's strictly sermon material. I don't even, I mean, if she was here right now, I wouldn't. I was at the Votech, and I stopped, rolled my window down, and the instructor was over there. I said, hey, the president just got shot. And they said, really? And they went inside to look on TV or whatever. Isn't that funny? I don't know what I had for lunch day before yesterday. I'm sure it was good. I'm sure it was fattening, but I had it. But I don't know what it was. And you don't know what you had either. But I remember what I had about, it's probably been about 35 years ago when I ate a Big Mac that made me sick, gave me food poison, a Big Mac. I remember every detail of that day, sitting out on the front porch, getting sick. It's not a pretty sight. See, when you have something written on your heart, you don't have to try to remember it. Right. Think of it. You don't have to try to remember where you were on 9/11. Man, it's written on your heart. One more. How about the Space Shuttle Challenger? Yeah. Right. Blew to pieces. Right. We're all sitting there. It was in the Army in the barracks, they call it a day room, and it's a television in there, and everybody was crowded around the television. I was like, just like him walking up to Jack Hayward, I'm like, something's going on. Went down there just to watch that Challenger, the replay of it, just blow into bits and pieces everywhere. Remember it like it was yesterday. I mean, that's something written on your heart. You know, there's another important thing that's written on your heart, and that's the day you made Jesus the Lord of your life. And you somehow didn't understand why or how, but somehow I've got the freedom. God has come to move in on the inside of me. There's something different about me. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me, that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And here I am. I'm right standing before Him. I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to worry about all these things. I still got my crazy mess in my life, but thank God I've got a wonderful Savior in my life. And that's something that gets written on your heart. And I think Brother Hagin calls that baseball bat faith. You can't beat that out of me with a baseball bat, because that's just who I am. And so are you. That's a heart belief. Well, all the rest of, as you have received Him, so walk in Him. Well, all of these promises you received the same way. You have information, mix some strong emotion with them, or act like the Word of God is real in your life. Get excited about your healing now. Get excited about your financial breakthrough, whatever that is now. Get excited about what it is that you need to see come to pass in your life. Somebody got a bad report from the doctor. Go ahead and begin to see yourself healed. Don't think of yourself and worry. See, that's a, if you want to, this is the same thing that happens in meditation. This is what meditation does. You murmur or repeat or consider or study a word, talking about a passage of scripture, word, and until you have the corresponding emotion. So if Dr. Ben said you need a double root canal, now I've got a certain way. First of all, I'm gonna start sweating and I'm gonna be upset and thinking double root canal, man. You know what do I got to do about this and all this stuff? Instead of getting into that, why not find the scripture verse that says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. If I'm healed, then my teeth are healed, you know. And, hey, and at least I can go through that, and it might be a double root canal, but thank God I know a dentist that can do it and do a good job and pray for me. Think of it. Amen. So we need information plus strong emotion. Just attach some emotion to the Word of God. Read it like you really believe it. I mean, and if you really struggle with it, somebody said, well, I can't visualize. Listen, you can visualize. Everybody in here can visualize. Some people might be better than others. But right now, I could ask you, if you consider the house that you grew up, or the house that you left, or the place that you left today, how many doors are on the front of it? Right. Well, there ain't but one reason you know, because you just look back at your house, and you went, I got one. It's a front door. How many windows? Well, there's three on the right side of the front door, and then there's two on the other. I got five windows. What about the house you grew up in, Doug? I mean, that's been 70 years ago now. Or so. Think about the house you grew up. What did it look like? How many windows were on it? You know, because you can go there and look at it. And look, I know you're getting ready to say something mean to me, but I'm just going to keep talking so that you don't. And if all else fails, here's the secret right here. It's information plus strong emotion. But here's what you do. If all else fails, worry the word. Everybody I know is an expert worrier, especially if you got kids that are about 15, 16 starting to drive, or if you got grandbabies that are only that long and you want them to keep breathing all night long and all of that stuff. We're champion worriers. Why not worry the word? You know why worry works so good? It makes you flypaper in the spirit realm, because you're manifesting the horrible lies of the enemy by worrying about it. The Bible says, with long life I'll satisfy you and show you my salvation. Well, I claim that over to grandbabies. Long life. 5 months ain't long life. Worry the word. Just let the word, let the promises of God be so real. That, you know what Job said? Job said, the thing that I have greatly feared has come upon me. What are you worried about and fretting about and running around in your mind? Stop it. It's gonna come visit you. If you keep visiting it, it's gonna come visit you. Let that thing go. Replace it with what Miss Boyd said. Of course you can, Jerry Jutras, or whatever your name is. Of course you can. So one said you're below you. She said you're not very bright. Well, you know, that tall, not very bright. Maybe that's why my parents keep getting called in. You know, I'm not very bright. Why not flip that thing on its head and begin to look at, like what Miss Boyd said, of course you can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. With God, all things are possible. I love the one father who said, he said to Jesus, he said, if you can, help him. And Jesus said, if I can, if you can. You know, we do that all the time. We pray off to God in space and get mad because it don't work. And the whole kingdom of God doesn't work by pray off into space. Stop praying off into space. I was sitting on the edge of my bed, terrible stomach ache. You got a stomach like this, it's a big deal when you get a stomach ache. And I'm begging God to heal me, and I don't want to throw up because I hate throwing up. And I'm sitting there, and the voice of God whispered and said, Jerry, you know better than this. And I said, I sure do. I said, body, you come into line with the word of God that says, by the stripes of Jesus, I pain, you leave in Jesus' name. And it flew away like a bird. Because there's nothing about the kingdom of God that says pray off and beg God to do something off in space. He's not off in space anyway. He's on the inside of you and off in space. Amen. Job said, the thing I've greatly feared has come upon me, and what I have dreaded has happened to me. And I would say, the thing that I have greatly faithed has come upon me, and what I desired has happened to me. You are the, if, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the very sanctuary of God itself, the dwelling place of God. And remember, He dwells in our hearts by faith. He is absolutely a heart God. Amen. From now on, if you're serious about anything, whether it's something you need or something that needs to change in your life or something, don't go crying off to God. You can cry off to God once or twice, and then just listen when He tells you, I'm not healing you from off in space. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I live on the inside of you now. Let's begin to talk. And listen, if you don't believe He's in there or if you're not sure, I encourage everybody in here to do this. When you get home, ask Him. Ask Him. Just ask Him. Say, what was that preacher talking about with all this stuff? You're inside of me. Are you inside of me? God, are you inside of me? And just be quiet long enough to hear the still small voice of God say, I am. Yeah. Sounds familiar. I am. I am. That all begins with knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So everybody in here, we've all got God on the inside of us, but maybe not everybody's born again. Bow your heads with me for just a second.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.
And if